Well, this is the concluding message in this little series on Christ and the church. The next two Sundays, Lord willing, I'll be out of town in Israel from a group from Calvary. There are 48 of us as we travel to Israel, the Holy Land. So we appreciate your prayers. It's going to be a wonderful time. And then, Lord willing, 3 weeks from today, we will resume our study in Romans. We're going to start in Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8 are surely some of the most beautiful, richest chapters in all of the Bible. And I know we're looking forward to seeing what the Lord would have for us. We will, by then, at the end of this month, Lord willing, have the second part of the study guide, so that will be available. I ask you to read it and to follow along as we get back into the book of Romans. Previously, in this little study, we considered Christ's love for the church. We considered his gifts to the church. And on Good Friday, Christ's death for the church. Now I want to focus on what the Lord is doing for us here at Calvary Church. Christ has promised to build his church. And I believe God will do, has done, will do, and will continue to do wonderful things, amazing things, miraculous things in our midst, if we seek to do the Lord's work in the Lord's way, in accordance with the Lord's word, all for the glory of God. Now, as a church, I believe that we're committed to that. But someone asked, but what is God doing at Calvary Church? Well, I come back to the basic principle that Christ is building the church. He is the foundation of the church. He is the head of the church. This church belongs to Jesus Christ. I hope you understand that, that Calvary Church belongs to Jesus Christ. And as we come together, the central question is not what you think or I think or whether you enjoy this morning or whether I enjoy it. The central question is, does God enjoy it? Is what we are doing being presented to God as a wonderful act of service? So we are to let the church be the church. And as a pastor, I'm very thankful, and I trust our members are, for our theme verse, which was selected many years ago, certainly before I began as senior pastor 12 years ago. But the leaders of the church and the congregation of the church many years ago selected this wonderful theme verse, which I believe keeps us on track for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. What's Calvary Church about? Well, here is our foundation, as it were, that we are all about the Word of God. We believe the Bible is the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is infallible. It is the living, eternal Word of God. And we're also all about the gospel, the testimony of Jesus Christ, that we're a Christian church, not just in name, but that we believe that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. He is the only Savior. And we learn that from the Word of God. Dan Wallace is a professor of New Testament at Dallas Theological Seminary and a professor of New Testament, and he specializes in ancient manuscripts. You've got to wonder about someone like that who's got such an eye for detail in what is called textual criticism, a fascinating field. And Dan Wallace, over the years, has looked at thousands of ancient manuscripts of the Bible. And he is constantly amazed, as I think all of us would be, in looking at these ancient manuscripts, at the dedication of the scribes. Can you imagine if your life's work was copying the Word of God, whether that is in the Old Testament in Hebrew or whether it's in the New Testament in Koine Greek? These scribes laboriously, with accuracy, painstakingly copied the Word of God. And Dan Wallace tells the story that a couple of years ago, he was in Athens, Greece, and he was looking at an ancient manuscript of Scripture. And at the end of the manuscript of Scripture, the scribe had written a personal note as often was the case. Can you imagine when you finally came to the end of writing the particular book or chapter or whatever it was you're writing, he wrote a personal comment. And this is what this man wrote. "The hand that wrote this is rotting in the grave, but the words that are written will last until the fullness of time." How old was the manuscript? It was written in 1079. Here is Dan Wallace, this very erudite New Testament scholar, looking at a manuscript which is 1,000 years old. And he's reading the note by the man who wrote it. And it's true, that man has been dead for 1,000 years. "The hand that wrote it is rotting in the grave, but the word of God lives and abides forever." Do you believe that? I do. Isaiah says, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord abides forever." This morning, we're going to read something from the Old Testament, and we're going to read something from the New Testament. The wonderful thing is that for thousands of years in the Old Testament, 3,000 years and more, the people of God have been reading the very scriptures that we're reading. For 2,000 years, when we come to the New Testament, the people of God down through the centuries are reading the same words. I realize translated into languages now, we praise God for it all over the world. But they're reading the living Word of God. And with so many churches trying to reflect the pop culture of the day, I very much appreciate that Calvary Church continues to stand on the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, every year, I present themes to our staff and our leaders to challenge them, to encourage us, and to be more effective as we love and as we serve and as we follow the Lord Jesus. And you have in the looking up the themes for this year. You say, well, it's April, you're a bit late with this. I apologize, please forgive me. But there they are, the themes for 2018. And I want to go through them this morning very simply. And I trust they will be a challenge for you, a comfort for you, that they will help us keep on track. The first is this: trusting God for the impossible. Now, as you see that, how does that impact you? I have to ask you, are you living by faith? Are you someone who is presently trusting God? Is your trust in God? We've been learning from Romans that the just shall live by faith. Are you a person of faith? Are you trusting the Lord? Furthermore, are you trusting the Lord for the impossible? Do you say, what does that mean? Something that only God can do. Not something selfish that I'm going to say, I'm going to trust God for the impossible, that when I leave today, my new Ferrari is going to be in a parking lot and I'm going to trust God for that. No, that's not what I'm meaning. Could God do it? Yes. Some of you could buy me one of these and you wouldn't miss it at all, and I would be very thankful. So just throw out that thought. But when we're talking about trusting God for the impossible, we're trusting God for something that only God could do for His glory, something that is in accordance with His will. You have a situation in your life, in your personal life, your family life, your work situation, in the life of this church that is utterly impossible for you to do. Will you trust God? Do you believe that God can do the impossible? Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 32. Pastor Hathaway has already read the verse. We're going to read it again. Jeremiah, if you can find it in your Bibles, Old Testament, Jeremiah 32, and we're going to read verse 17. It's a wonderful verse. I'm not going to get into the context with it, because the principle applies. Here it is. "Our Lord God, it is you who has made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." Isn't that magnificent? Nothing is too hard for God. Go over to verse 27. Jeremiah 32, 27. Behold, I'm the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? Obviously, the question is rhetorical. Of course, nothing is too hard for God. You've told us, God, that you made the heavens and the earth. Here is the point I want us to grasp, that Jesus Christ gives us and makes available to us his power to accomplish a seemingly impossible task. What is the task of the church? We know from the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. Go and make disciples of all the nations. You say, but our world is crazy. And think of the tremendous advance of Islam. Think of the materialism. Think of the lethargy. Think of the secularism there is in Europe. Think of the moral decline of our own country. This seems impossible. Yes, it is. It seemed impossible to the early church. These people took Christ at his word, filled with his power. They went into their world, a world where there were many religions, and they turned the world upside down. But of course, they were prepared to die for their faith. Their trust in God was so strong. But think of what we have been learning in this little series on the church. Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus says, I will build my church. Christ has promised to build his church. That's his promise. And he also gives us his presence, Matthew 28, verse 20. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth. As you obey my commission, as you go and make disciples of all of the nations, this I guarantee, that I will never leave you. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And then we thought of the presence Christ gives us in Ephesians 4, 2 or 3 weeks ago, that he gives us these gifts, that the risen Christ, as he's ascended, in the celebration of his finished work, he gives the church, he gives you and me gifts, spiritual gifts, special abilities, so that his work can be done on earth. How wonderful. And Jeremiah 32 reminds us, we praise God for his supernatural power. Go over also to Mark chapter 11. Here is the New Testament from the words of our Lord. Mark chapter 11. I'm challenging you. I'm challenging us as a church. I'm challenging you as an individual. Are you trusting God to do the impossible? Mark chapter 11, verse 20. As they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered. And Jesus answered them, have faith in God. There it is. Have faith in God. Truly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. Trusting God for the impossible. We saw this recently as we looked at the last verses of Romans 4. You remember there? God made this promise to this great man, Abraham. Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. But the problem is, Abraham is almost 100. His body is good as dead. His wife, as he looks at Sarah, who's about 10 years younger, she's barren. Her womb is dead. How then can this wonderful promise that Abraham is going to be the father of many nations, how could it possibly be fulfilled? How about Abraham is a man of faith? And he trusts God. He believes God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And God did the impossible. He gave new life to an old man and a new woman. And Paul reminds us in the closing verses of Romans 4, remember, that this God is the God who raised his son, Jesus our Lord, from the dead. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? Giving new life to an old couple. Jesus Christ, as we celebrated last week, being raised from the dead. Do you believe that? Have you experienced God's power, supernatural power in your life? Paul says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Have you experienced that power? The power of God forgiving your sins? The power of receiving eternal life? The power of the indwelling Spirit as you've turned from your sin and you've called out to Christ to come and save you? And God does this miracle. He gives you this new life. You're now a new creation in Christ. That's the beginning of the Christian life, but it's only the beginning. We are now to live by faith, trusting God. So Jeremiah is asking the question, do you believe that God created the heavens and the earth? I do. We don't believe that things, that something came out of nothing, do we? No, we believe that in the beginning there is the eternal God. Think of the power of God. Let there be light, and there was light. Genesis 1 tells us he made, remember, the great lights, the sun and the moon. And then almost as an aside, Moses, as he writes Genesis 1, says, well, and he made also the stars, billions of them. How did he create them? Out of nothing. He spoke, says the psalmist, and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. God spoke and the worlds came into existence. And so the question that Jeremiah is asking and the question I'm asking you and asking myself, is anything too hard for God? If you believe that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, I do, I believe that. I believe there's an eternal God who's all-powerful. If that is true, don't you believe that God can deal with that seemingly impossible situation that you're aware of? We believe, don't we, that nothing is too difficult for God. A God who created the heavens and the earth is well able to deal with your little problem. It's tiny compared with the almighty power of God. And Jesus is telling us in this passage in Matthew, in Mark 11, that there is a faith that moves mountains. That is, there is no obstacle, there is no hurdle, no opposition, no obstacle which can stand in the way of the power of God. He works all things after the counsel of his will. Is Islam strong? Yes. You look at secular Europe, you say, how could the gospel flourish as it once did? Think of my native Scotland that was once called Bible-loving Scotland. Now, probably 4% of people go to church. But we remind ourselves that nothing is impossible with God. And Paul says in that wonderful doxology at the end of Ephesians chapter 3 that we believe and we're praying and we're believing that God is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond anything that we could ask or think according to the power that is at work within us. Do you believe that? That the power that raised God from the dead, that power is undiminished, that God's power is eternal. And we are to trust God and to believe in God and trust him as a church and trust him as individuals, knowing that if God is for us, nothing can be against us. Never, ever limit God. Have you seen God at work at Calvary doing the impossible? Saving souls, people growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus, marriages being strengthened and healed, children and students passionate for Christ. And while it's good to look back, as we look forward, we are to trust God for the impossible. Howard Hendricks, One of my professors at Dallas Seminary used to say, when your memories are more exciting than your dreams, you've begun to die. We don't want to die, do we? We don't want to be a church just looking back. Calvary Church is not a dying church. It's Christ is building this church. We lift up our eyes and see the fields which are white and harvest. Remember all of these children, students, last week? Do you ever think of the impact of them? Ambassadors for Christ, growing up, the next generation, being trained and prepared to go, yes, to the remote part of the world with the gospel. Remember our missions conference recently when some of our missionaries came ministering in some very difficult situations where officially there can be no missionaries and they're there shining for Jesus Christ. So that Calvary Church would be a light shining not just in Charlotte, not just in the Carolinas, but throughout the world. Why? Trusting God for the impossible. I ask you, what about you? You trusting God for the impossible? Mario Andretti, the Formula One racing car driver. Yes, I like fast cars. Andretti said, if you're fully in control, then you aren't going fast enough. He's talking as a driver. Don't take that literally, going down the interstate. But he's saying that for a professional driver, you've got to drive, as it were, on the edge, out of your comfort zone. And I'm saying, I think so many of us, we love God, we want to serve God, we want to follow Jesus, we want to serve him, but we want to do it on our terms. We want to feel that we're in control, that we can choose where to go, that we can choose what to do, that we're not really totally committed to Christ, that we want to still be in control. We don't want to get out of our comfort zone. We don't want our way of life to be thrown upside down that we have planned. But when you're trusting God for the impossible, you've got to say, I've got to give up control, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Have you noticed in your own life that when you take Christ seriously and you're going to follow him, he's going to turn things upside down, that he does take you out of your comfort zone, that you no longer are in control. Listen, you're not in control of your life anyhow. If you think you're in control of your life, you are very much mistaken. Why not submit it to Christ? What does it mean in the life of Calvary Church to trust God for the impossible? Oswald Chambers said, faith never knows where it's being led, but it loves and knows the one who's leading. Do you like to know where you're being led? I do. I like to know the plan. I like to know the result. I like to know what's going to be achieved. But faith says, just trust me. You know the one who's leading you. Trust God for the impossible. Allow him to lead. Allow him to deal with the situation. Just trust him. Is there evidence of that faith in your life? The just shall live by faith, trusting God for the impossible. I love the song Mahalia Jackson used to sing, who made the mountains? Who made the trees? Who made the rivers flow to the sea? Who hung the moon in the starry sky? Someone bigger than you and I. When I'm weary, filled with despair. Anyone weary? Anyone filled with despair? Answer, yes. Here it is. Who gives me courage to go on from there? And who gives me faith that will never die? Someone bigger than you and I. Look up. We serve a great, big, huge God. Trust that God for the impossible. Secondly, and I'm going to move quicker. You say he's got four and he's still on one. I'm on now on two. Serving with excellence and joy. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Serve the Lord, first of all, with excellence. Don't you want to do that? Colossians 3, here is Paul writing to slaves. Verse 23, whatever you do, do you get that? Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. Notice the end of verse 24, you are serving the Lord Christ. Paul is reminding the slaves that when they are working, they're not just working for their master. They are serving the Lord Christ. What an honor. You work at Chick-fil-A, getting that chicken sandwich ready for someone. Do you realize you're serving the Lord Christ? Students, you delivered that pizza last night. Do you look on it as serving the Lord Christ? Businessmen, you're negotiating a multi-dollar deal. Do you remember you're serving the Lord Christ? Mothers at home taking care of young children, you realize you're serving the Lord Christ? Not just with eye service to please your master, but for God. When I was at Edinburgh University, I worked one summer in a dockyard. We're breaking up the old concrete of the side of the dock with these old pneumatic drills. Remember, you ever used some of them? Hard work. And then relaying it with reinforced concrete. It made me study much harder when I went back to university after working there. And I was working with these men, worldly men, unbelievers. That's what they did all their life. And I learned very, very quickly that they worked hard when the supervisor was there and not so hard when he wasn't there. The supervisor was a man called Johnny. He was a very kind man. I got to know him in a little red van, and he was going around different jobs. And one of them was kind of the lookout. Whenever they saw in the distance the little red van, there was a great flurry of activity. So that when Johnny got out of the van, these men were working hard. Johnny got in the van, he checked out, disappeared, and they stood back. Let's have a cigarette. Let's talk. What were they doing? They were serving with eye service. We don't do that as followers of Christ. I hope you don't do that. When you're at work, you're serving the Lord Christ. Now think of this. As we're serving the Lord here at Calvary and beyond, we're to do this with excellence. In the Old Testament, when you brought an offering to the Lord, to the priest, you brought your best. You didn't bring a lamb with a broken leg. You didn't bring a lamb with a disease and say, well, we can't use that. It'll do for the Lord. You had to bring your very best. In Leviticus 2, when there was the meal offering, it had to be fine beaten flour. It was costly. And in Malachi's day, Malachi, through the Lord, is saying to them, why don't you just close the doors of the temple? This is blasphemy. You're bringing the very worst to the Lord. It's like as if you've got clothes and you wear them out and they're no longer fashionable and you say, well, we'll send them to the missionaries. I can't use them myself. I'll send them to the missionaries. And you may then have the audacity to say, can I get a tax deduction on that? That doesn't please the Lord, does it? The Lord wants our best. Paul says, whatever you do, do to the glory of God. And there's something wrong, isn't there, when unbelievers work harder at what they do to make money in their profession, in their workplace, to get a better education or to be a better athlete than we do when we serve the Lord. So you come and you serve in the nursery. You come and you serve in children's ministry. You come and you serve in the choir. You serve in champ sports. You serve as a greeter, an usher, in 1,001 ways here at Calvary. Do you do that with excellence? You're one of these people that at the last minute you say, I don't feel like doing that. And you just don't turn up. Well, someone else can do it. What about those who depend upon you? Or you're one of these kind of individuals that you want to serve the Lord, but you're so easily offended. Someone offended you. Someone didn't pat you on the back the way you expected. Oh, you're so sensitive and you're going to stop serving. If I stopped serving the Lord as a pastor because I felt someone misunderstood me or criticized me, I would have given up in the first week. What do you expect? a gold medal. You're serving the Lord. You're not serving Calvary Church. Ultimately, you're serving the Lord. Think of the cumulative effect if each one of us is serving with excellence, not with perfection, but with excellence using our gifts, and also serving the Lord with joy. Read with me in Philippians 2. I think this is tougher for us. It's one thing to serve with excellence. You can do that through discipline, hard work, but to do it not just as a task, but to do it with joy. Paul says here in Philippians 2:14, do all things without grumbling or questioning. Oh, you want that kind of person? You're always complaining about and whining about something. You're very fragile. And you're always looking at the negative. Don't do that. It's the very opposite of what God wants you to do. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Psalm 100, wonderful psalm, old 100 it's called. Serve the Lord, verse 2, with what? Gladness. Serve the Lord with gladness, not with a long face, not drawing attention to yourself. Serve the Lord with gladness, not out of guilt, not because someone twists your arm, not because you want to be affirmed or applauded, but to serve the Lord. Imagine serving the Lord. Imagine if Jesus bodily came to Calvary Church. Wouldn't you serve him with gladness if he said, I'd like a drink of water? Where would I sit today? What do I do? Which life group should I go to? Would you serve him with excellence? Would you serve him with joy? But Jesus says, when we're serving one another, we're serving him. Serving with joy and with excellence. So first, trusting God for the impossible. Secondly, serving with excellence and joy. Third, reaching out beyond ourselves. Turn to that scripture there, Matthew chapter 9, and let's read it together. Reaching out beyond ourselves. Not just reaching out, but beyond ourselves. Look around, here we are, but there's a big world, big lost world there. We're to reach out beyond ourselves. Chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues. Those going to Israel were going to be in Capernaum, where we're pretty sure where the synagogue was, will be in Magdala, where they found the synagogue, just by the Sea of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Now, what's our mission? Being and making authentic followers of Jesus Christ. I'm first to be an authentic disciple. I'm to follow Christ. But also, according to the Great Commission, I'm now to be involved in making disciples. This wonderful process of reaching others with the gospel of Jesus Christ by the way I live. So that at my work, I am serving with excellence. What an impact that makes with kindness, with honesty. That's part of doing this, isn't it? It's not just coming together on Sunday, no. It's shining for Christ, wherever we are. And this task, Jesus tells us, involves all the nations. Here's my point. This involves people who are very different from you and me. You didn't choose which country you were born in. You didn't choose your parents. You didn't choose your native language. You didn't choose the color of your skin. All of that is under the sovereign purposes of God. But we live in a very diverse world, don't we? Much of that world and the providence of God is coming to us. Whether they come legally or illegally, let's see them as souls who are to be reached for Jesus Christ. And reaching out, not just in Charlotte, not just in the Carolinas, but throughout the world. Why? Because Christ commands it, and because God so loved the world. Peter in Acts chapter 10 has got to be reminded by God when he's going to bring the gospel to this Gentile, a man, an Italian man called Cornelius, that God shows no partiality. Oh, we do. We have our prejudices, we have our biases. There are people that we relate to better than others. There's people that we may dislike. But God's not like that, is he? God's love goes to everyone. That Christ came to seek and to save the lost, and that God isn't partial, and neither are we to be. And Calvary Church already touches the lives of thousands and thousands of people. Can you imagine all the people that come through the doors of Calvary Church and come onto our campus? Child Development Center, Champ Sports, into the sanctuary, not just on Sundays. Most of you would be amazed of all that goes on every week in this building. Every year, there are multiple thousands of people coming here. Some of them like you, some of them very different from you. So we praise God that God gives us many opportunities to reach people. And reaching out, hundreds, thousands over the years reached in the prisons of North and South Carolina through missions right to the remote parts of the world. That's wonderful. But here's my challenge to us as a church, to you as an individual. What about those that we're not reaching so well? What about the immigrants? What about the poor? What about the inner cities? What about the refugees? What about those on the fringes of society? What about those who are marginalized, the oppressed, the broken? You say, well, that takes a lot of time. Yes, it does. Isn't this what Jesus says? He saw the people, they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Do you realize how helpless people are? Do you ever see the thousands in a stadium and wonder what life there was? Some of you know I like Manchester United. We had a great victory yesterday, by the way. We beat Manchester City 3-2, 2-0 down at halftime, and we came back and we beat them 3-2. My wife is almost totally, Jim thinks she's my better half, but she could improve because she's not, doesn't share my interest in soccer. And at the end of the game, they were interviewing the people and showing the stands, and here is a young man, and he's in tears. Why? Poor man, he supports Manchester City and we beat them. And he literally is crying. No, but just seriously, just think of this. Because I know the fans. I've said this before. There are football fans in the UK and there's sports fans in the US. And you know what's the most important thing in their life? Is their team. That's their God. And so they are, of course, I like my team to win. Of course you like your team to win. But I'm not going to be in mourning. It's not the end of my life if Manchester United got beat. They rarely do, which does help. But can you imagine the millions and millions of people who have such gods, whether it's sport or their money or their physical fitness or their appearance? Isn't this what Jesus meant? They were helpless. There are people you think, why are you here on planet Earth? Yes, we all enjoy a sport. It's wonderful to get into it and get excited about it. But surely that is not the essence of life. Surely that's not why God placed us on this earth. Isn't there a God that you need to look up, young man, to? Hasn't someone told you that there's something much more important than kicking a ball? And that the God who made you sent his son in love to save you and to transform you so that your life would be lived for his glory. That's what we want, isn't it? And you and I have the wonderful privilege, as you live, you do your work in your street, to tell people of God's love and of God's grace. And that Calvary Church would be a place where we worship God, where we celebrate his goodness, and we go to reach beyond ourselves. Finally, celebrating our blessings. Very quickly, turn to Psalm 86. Didn't mean to get into my football analogy. Sorry that that took more time than I thought. But at least some of you started listening to what I was saying. Psalm 86, verse 9. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord. Isn't that marvelous? For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Notice verse 12. I give thanks to you, O Lord, my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. For great is your steadfast love towards me. You've delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. Celebrating our blessings. We sometimes sing, count your many blessings, name them one by one. Well, I want you to count your blessings, but I want you to celebrate. And when God works, and when God uses us, and you see the power of God in evidence, not just in your own life, but in the life of others, that we truly celebrate and we thank God, we pray to God, we cry out to God for him to do things, and then he does. Will we as a church be a church that celebrates the goodness and the blessings of God? I trust we do that in our worship, and I want us to do that more and more. And you could perhaps spend a little time in your life group today celebrating the blessings of your life. We have one of our members here today, Laura Zinger, and she's going to come here. And I've asked her, come on, Laura, to say a few words. I met with her recently, and as she told me her story, I thought, here is an example of someone who has trusted God for the impossible, who has served God with excellence, and I think with joy, Laura, who has reached out beyond herself and is now celebrating the blessings of God. So let's welcome Laura as she gives this testimony. God bless you.
Good morning, church family. I'd like to share about a time that I reached out beyond myself and trusted God for the impossible. So a little over 2 years ago, I was happily cruising through life. When I started feeling an urge or a calling from the Lord in a particular direction. And so I thought about it for a minute, had a panic attack, and then very decidedly ignored it. Well, the Lord was persistent. And so I began to come up with excuses, lots of them. I felt totally unequipped, and it was completely out of my comfort zone. So finally, really by God's grace, I trusted him, and I said yes. So I'd like you to meet Ruth. I first met Ruth 2 years ago when I said yes and agreed to host Compassion Sunday here at Calvary Church. With the help and guidance of Pastor Monroe and my family by my side, I shared the mission of Compassion International to release children from poverty in the name of Jesus. We had a table out, in the name of Jesus, through sponsorship, excuse me. We had a table out in the Galleria filled with cards of waiting children, and Ruth was one of those children. She was tall and bald with a beautiful, bright smile, and I was drawn to her from the beginning. And so when Ruth was not chosen that day to be sponsored, I was secretly relieved and excited because I just knew that Ruth was supposed to be ours. So I eagerly began writing to Ruth. Our relationship developed quickly because she was an older child and she was able to write in English. So through our correspondence, our bond grew. I learned that Ruth has 8 siblings, that she loves to sing and draw, and that she wants to be a doctor when she grows up. Ruth possesses an unbelievable hope for her future that rings strong in her letters. So after about 7 months, I received an updated letter, updated photo of Ruth from Compassion. I was horrified to see that Ruth had had her left leg amputated. I immediately got on the phone with Compassion and tried to find some answers. They informed me that Ruth had been diagnosed with bone cancer and that all of her medical care was being taken care of by Compassion's Emergency Medical Fund. So although we felt grateful for Compassion's intervention and care of Ruth, we also felt helpless. Surely there was more that we could do. So we continued to beseech the Lord as to how we could help Ruth. And then in March of last year, I received an email from Compassion announcing a trip to Kenya for sponsors. I would get the chance to meet Ruth. What? I can meet Ruth and hug her and hold her and look into those bright, beautiful eyes and tell her that she's loved? I was hooked. So the trip was scheduled for January of 2018. I started preparing immediately. I had said yes to the Lord, and this is what I felt he was calling me to. I started buying little gifts for Ruth and her family and researching how I might help her medical needs once I got there. At the end of August, I heard from Ruth, and she had received my letter and knew that I was coming. "I am so happy to hear that you're planning on visiting me," she wrote. "You are highly welcomed." 3 weeks later, the call came. The Compassion staff member started by making small talk, and something felt off. As he continued, my knees buckled and my heart sank. He told me that Ruth had gone into the hospital on August 26th, that there were complications and an infection, and Ruth died on September 2nd. I was in shock. I just could not believe she was gone. I felt the Lord had called me not only to Ruth, but to Kenya to meet her and to help her. The grief ran deep and struck me hard. And Kenya, the whole reason I was going to Kenya was for Ruth. If Ruth is gone, why go? My purpose had been snatched away. I felt devastated. Was I wrong about being called? Feeling helpless, I obeyed Psalm 46:10. "Be still and know that I am God." And in the quiet, I was certain of one thing. It was no surprise to God that Ruth went to be with him on September 2nd. It was the plan all along. And yet, he still called me to her and to Kenya. I knew that Ruth's death was not the end of the story. And so I did go to Kenya in January. And although I'll have to wait for my heavenly home to hug my sweet Ruth, Compassion arranged for me to meet Ruth's mama. My journey through Kenya was heartbreaking and transformative and full of God's grace. And here's what I learned. When you obey God, when you trust God for the impossible, promises are fulfilled. When we trust God, we are able to see him at work in ways that we could never have had we not said yes. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that he prepared in advance for us to do. It's his good plan to use us. The second thing I learned is that trusting God is an act of faith that will strengthen and deepen your personal relationship with Christ. Opening our hearts allows his grace and mercy to show up in astounding ways, just like it did in Kenya for me. And I continue to be humbled by the Lord's mighty power. So friends, what is the Lord urging you towards? Perhaps it is child sponsorship. And after spending time in Kenya with Compassion International, I can tell you that this organization is transforming lives and releasing children from poverty in the name of Jesus. I can tell you that the one-on-one relationship is real, nurtured by your correspondence, and that your $38 a month absolutely changes the child's life. Not only their life, but the life of their entire family. So if you're interested in learning more, my family and I will be out in the Galleria to answer any questions you have. Here at Calvary, there are so many ways to serve. I encourage you to reach out beyond yourself, to trust God for the impossible. It's so worth it. Thank you.
Thanks, Laura. We did have some slides. I'm not quite sure what happened to them, but there's tables in the Galleria. So here are our four themes. Take this, put it on your fridge, your mirror, somewhere, to remind you during this year to trust God for the impossible, to serve with excellence and joy, to reach out beyond yourself, and to celebrate our blessings. Let's end. We're going to sing a wonderful hymn as we close. We rest on Thee, our shield and our defender. We go not forth alone against the foe. Strong in Thy strength, safe in Thy keeping tender, we rest on Thee, and in Thy name we go. Help us, Father, to rest on You and to trust You for the impossible. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.